the letter to the Hebrews and reading in chapter 10. And I have to say to you, it's one of my favourite verses in the Bible. It's one of my favourites because it's simple, it's straightforward, it's easy to remember. It's one of my favourite verses in the Bible because day by day, I'm living in the good of it. And I would love that all of us here this evening live in the good of the truth of this verse that we're reading together that I want to explain to you in some detail. This is Hebrews chapter 10 and reading at verse number 17. God says about those who are saved, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Let's just read it again so that it's in our minds. Now, it says this, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, if your Bible's open, you might like to keep it open, because I want to refer to one or two other verses. The Lord always blesses his word when we read it together. I want to say at the very beginning, don't believe everything that anybody or everybody might say to you. And let me tell you what I mean when I say that. If you were to speak to my wife, she would say, my husband has a terrible memory. But if I was to speak to some people after meetings, if I'm preaching without notes, which sometimes I do, people come up to me at the end of the meeting and they say, you must have a very good memory to remember all of that. And I'm not sure really where the truth lies, to be honest. Perhaps my wife is right. And you see, you know how men are very often with their wives. They sometimes choose to remember what they want to remember, and sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other, and so they forget what they choose to forget. I have to plead guilty. At other times, you know and I know that what we want to do, and we do it, is at all costs there are things that we want to remember. And generally, when that is the case, we make a pretty good stab at it, and we're able to remember those matters that we feel are important to retain in our minds. I don't know how good your memory is, but I want to tell you tonight that there is something that you can do that God can't do with the memory. And the thing that you can do that God can't do is this: you are able to forget. Now, you might say to me, that's a very strange thing that you should say that, because doesn't the verse that we have read together say that God says about those who are saved that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more? Well, catch the drift of what I'm saying. You can forget, but God cannot forget. But you see, God can do something that you can't do, and that's this: God can choose not to remember, but we can't. Now, I want us to understand there is a distinction here that I'm trying to make between, on the one hand, the weakness of forgetting, and on the other hand, the strength of choosing not to remember. It isn't even that God chooses to forget. I want to explain this to you. It is really this: that God chooses not to remember any more the sins of his people. Do you know, I think that is the most marvellous thing that I could possibly come across. Actually, it's not when you start reading the Bible in greater detail. It's really just a very elementary and fundamental thing of the gospel. But it is marvellous nevertheless that God says about his people, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Now let me tell you this. I wish that I could remember my sins and iniquities no more. Did you ever find this? That the sins in your life that you would love to put away from your memory, the sins that trouble you, the sins that give you grief, the sins that stir your conscience, the sins that keep you awake at night, do you ever think that you would really, really wish, you would long to be able to put those sins out of your mind forever? Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and you are addicted to internet pornography. And there are things in your life, and there are things in your mind. And what you greatly desire is this: if only you could eradicate the memory of the thing. And you find you can't. Am I speaking to someone in this meeting and you have broken God's law in this regard? You have cheated on your wife, or you have cheated on your husband. And you say to yourself, if only I could take the clock back. And if only the memory of my sins could be eradicated from my mind, I would greatly love it if only they could be undone. And you've discovered in life that the harder you try to put it out of your mind, the more it is in the forefront of your memory. And you've discovered that you are unable to do what God himself, praise his name, is able to do. Am I speaking to someone this evening and your sins are well known to you? They are constantly before you. You would love to know that they were forgiven. You would love to know that they're completely gone. You've put them in that bin on your computer desktop, so to speak, which is the waste basket. But they're still on the hard drive and you know it. Tonight as I speak to you, you have a troubled memory and a troubled conscience and you have a troubled soul and you're heading to a troubled eternity and you would greatly long that you could be forgiven. You would greatly long that those sins that are against you might be completely removed. And you come to the meeting and I've read this lovely verse. I do love it. God says about those who are saved, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, something else about the verse I like. You read it three times in the Bible. You'll read it way back in the book of Jeremiah. And then you'll read it in the book of Hebrews and chapter 8. And then you'll read it in the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. It is as if God is very keen and desirous that we understand that this is a wonderful element of the gospel message. That which we cannot do, God is able to do. And he is able so to determine that the sins and iniquities of his people he will remember no more. Can I say this to you following on from that and following on from what we've read in this verse, where God says about his people, God says about believers that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Can I put the point to you that it becomes clear in the Bible that God is actually very mindful of the sins of people who are not saved? And if perchance it is the case that tonight your sins trouble you and the memory of them grips you and you wish that you could wipe them clean, may I say this to you and in the fear of God, that every last sin in our life, if we're not saved, is known to and is remembered by and is recorded by the Holy God of heaven. We remember tonight that God is holy. You will read in the book of Isaiah, as you read in the book of Revelation, that there are those before the throne of God, and this is what they're crying, holy, holy, holy. God is thrice holy. God is unutterably holy. God is holy. That the Bible will use little pictures in a sense of God's holiness. They will say this, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And tonight in his presence, as you remember that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, you will be aware that you are not so. You will be aware that your mind is defiled, your motive is defiled. You will be aware that you're not the person that you ought to be, nor even the person that you want to be. And all of this comes into stark light when we remember that God is holy. And the holy God of heaven has marked against us, recorded against us. He is mindful of our sins. In fact, may I put it to you like this. That the records of God are such that one day they will be opened. Our Bibles speak of a great final judgment that is coming. It speaks of it as the judgment of the great white throne. And the one who sits on that throne has the nail prints of Calvary in his hand. Still in his side, the wound caused by a Roman spear on the day that he was crucified. And the one who sits judge of all in that day is the one who this very night stands as the saviour of all, if only all would receive him. And as we think about this, we remember, and I do want it to sink into our hearts and minds and be graven in our souls this evening by the Spirit of God, that the record of your life will one day be opened if in actual fact you live and you die without the Saviour. I am speaking to you frankly tonight, but I do it because I care for you. I do it because I love your soul, which is a soul that shall never ever die through the whole of God's long, never-ending eternity. There is a day coming when our blessed Saviour will sit on that great white throne. Do you know how terrible it is? Let me tell you. The heavens and the earth flee away from before his face. The universe will be gone before him. And yet sinners in their sins will stand before him. And the books will be opened. Those books, our Bibles tell us, are books of works. It is all recorded. And when it is that God judges people for their sins, ultimately, he will judge them not in some kind of a way that is unfair or unjust, but people will be judged according to their works. And from that great white throne, people will go down into the lake of fire, the degree of their punishment being adjudicated according to the works that are written in the book of works to do with their life. But the very least punishment in the lake of fire for sins is so dreadfully awful that I cannot even begin to imagine or to describe how bad it would be to be in the blackness of darkness forever. To be in a place where there is no hope. To know the torment of the flame of divine judgment. Eternally to know the wrath of God abiding upon you. And in those books, every single sin ever done. I'm speaking to people tonight who have hidden their sins. You have hidden your sins from your wife. You have hidden sins from your husband. You have hidden sins from your mother and hidden sins from your father and from your children and from your neighbours. But could we learn again in the presence of God that all things are open and naked before the eyes of God with whom we must have dealings, to whom one day we must give account. As I think of that, I'm glad of this verse. I have told some of you before, if my sins were written up around these walls, the walls, by the way, not big enough to contain them, but if my sins were written up around the walls of this building, and they were there for you to read, I would go out that door and you'd never see me again. I am dressed in a Marks and Spencer suit. I got it a couple of weeks ago. Out of interest, it's a Marks and Spencer tie and a Marks and Spencer shirt. And they're Marks and Spencer shoes. But suppose that I was dressed in clothes that reflected my sins. We have all of us this evening come out with some degree of effort to make ourselves presentable, knowing that we were going to be with other people gathered in this room. But suppose you were clothed in your character. Suppose that you were clothed in the rags and the tatters of sins that characterize your life. As I think of that and me, I'm glad of this verse. I find it wonderful. I find it pretty well miraculous that the God of heaven, who is holy, and here's me on the other hand, and I am sinful. Here is God, holy, holy, holy. Here am I as an unclean thing, as a guilty sinner before him. And yet God is prepared to say about me, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. I feel like saying tonight, hallelujah, because what it means is this. That when a person is saved and their sins are all put away from before the face of God, the books of works and the pages of them, scarred and marred and stained by the records of my life, every single one of them is removed from before the very face of God. I love this. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now hold on, it gets better. In this verse, there's a kind of a hidden thing. It wouldn't be hidden if you were reading this in the Greek language, but it's hidden to us as English readers. Listen to what it says. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. But I'm interested in that little expression, no more. Suppose that I paraphrased it like this. Their sins and iniquities will I remember not at all any longer. That would be about it. Their sins and iniquities will I remember not at all any longer. There's two things in that. The first of them is this. It means this. That every single one of the sins of believers on the Lord Jesus are entirely removed from before the face of God. I'm glad it's like that. Every single one of them. You know, when God saves you, he doesn't leave anything outstanding. When God forgives your sins, he doesn't forgive 99% of them, but finds himself unable to deal with the other one. I praise God for this. That he says in respect of every sin of every believer in his Son. He says their sins and iniquities, the idea is every one of them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember not at all. And more. He says I will remember them not at all any longer. It's a very strong kind of negative. And what the Bible's telling us is this. Not only is every sin forgiven, but dealt with, but every sin is dealt with forever. I like that. This is permanently dealt with by God. And he deals not only permanently with them, but he deals completely with them. What that means is this, that absolutely everything that has offended God is removed from the record of the life before him the moment that a person receives Christ as Saviour. You'll understand when you think about this why it is that gospel preachers get a bit excited sometimes when they're preaching. Sometimes people say to me, I wish you wouldn't speak so loudly. And then other people come up to me and they say, I'm glad you speak so loudly. Well, I want to tell you this, that whether you have a deaf aid in or not, I want you to hear it. This is marvelous truth. That when a person is saved, their sins are completely and eternally removed from before the face of God, who says their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And the idea is this, I will remember them not at all any longer. I will remember them no more. Forever. When we think in the Bible about forgiveness, we think of it like this. That when God forgives someone their sins, it's a full forgiveness. The Lord Jesus said about somebody, her sins which are many are forgiven her. When sometimes people ask me, could God forgive every sin? I'm glad to say that God does forgive every sin. It's a full forgiveness. It's a frank forgiveness. God forgives sins plainly. God doesn't doesn't hide it up, that there's a special offer on. What God does is this. He forgives sins openly. He forgives sins freely, frankly, and fully, and eternally. When once it is that a person's sins have been forgiven, they'll never, ever, ever, ever come up against them. Their record is wiped clean. It's like if you owed me money, and it was a lot, and you had nothing to pay, and you came to me, and you said, I've got nothing to pay, and I've got no prospect of being able to pay. I could say, well, I'll sue you, and I could take you to court. Or I could say to you, I forgive you. And on the bill, on the note, on the account, I write the word remitted, or forgiven, or something similar, cancelled. And you know this, that it's gone and gone forever. There's nothing ever can happen now to you on the end of a debt. My dear friends, when God forgives, he does that. Here's what it says in the Bible. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Somebody might say to me this evening, how can God do that? Is it really the case that God can do that? Well, let me just say to you this. God can do it, and only God can do it. I'm so glad that my life is not lived in fear of near sudden death, and that in that eventuality, I have to call a little man along, and he would have to anoint my head and say words over me in order that I might enter into eternity in some state of grace. I'm glad it's not like that. What I'm glad is this. That it's God who forgives sins. I'm glad I don't need to confess my sins to a man. That's an idea completely foreign to the word of God as a means of being saved. I'm glad of this. It is God who forgives sins. And if you say to me, well, God, can God really forgive sins? And how can he do it? The answer's in this chapter. In fact, the answer is a glorious answer. Can I tell you something? There was another day when God remembered all my sins. It was as if he counted them all out. It was as if they were weighed and known by God. I want you to follow this very carefully. That other day was actually a day before ever I was born. It was outside the city of Jerusalem, and at the place called Calvary, the place of a skull. It truly means the end of man's wisdom. They erected a cross. And on that cross, my Saviour, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and he's on that cross in order that he might offer himself without spot to God as the sacrifice for sins. On that day, God remembered my sins. Every one of them. I love the verse in Isaiah. Chapter 53, it's a chapter of a repentant people. Listen to what it says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's what else they say in that chapter. At the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My dear friends, the most amazing and remarkable act of love occurred at the cross. And it was this. That God laid on his Son the sins of others. Not to talk to you about that sacrifice. The first thing I want you to notice, if you look at verse 12, if your Bible's still open, verse 12, if it's not open, says this, but this man, the Lord Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. There's five things in that verse I want to talk to you about. The first is this. You would understand from the verse this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, is that when the Lord Jesus offered himself at the cross, he did so voluntarily. He offered. The idea is this. The price of sins must be fully paid. You would understand in biblical terms, I have no doubt, that sin leads to death. The price of sin must be paid. The Lord Jesus, in order that he might pay the price of sins, look at what he did. He offered one sacrifice for sins. But you see, the point is this. He offered himself. He was the one who offered the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice. And what we're able to say is this, that the sacrifice that he offered was voluntary. I want you to understand the cross, if you would. It wasn't Roman soldiers or Jewish leaders that offered him to God. He offered himself. It was his act. He did so voluntarily. Do you know why he did it? He did it because of love for sinners. I want to say to you this evening, you might in your life have been disappointed in your love. A mother might have abandoned you, or a father, a wife or a husband might have left you, and you might have been high and dry, and you felt incredibly disappointed in the matter of love. But tonight I'm asking you to look to Calvary. And at Calvary to see this wonderful truth, that there was one who loved you even to death. He gave himself at the cross. He offered himself without spot to God. He did so willingly. He did so voluntarily. Grasp it, dear friend, tonight, for your soul's salvation. There is a divine person who loves you, and the extent of his love has been demonstrated in that voluntarily at the cross he offered himself for sins as the great sacrifice. It was voluntary. There's another thing we can say about this. Listen to what it says. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice, could we understand this? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was unique. It was one in contrast to many sacrifices in Old Testament times. But listen, it was one sacrifice also because it admits of no repetition. There's a little point I want you to grasp in this. When the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross offered himself as the sacrifice for sins, he didn't do so with this in view that it would have to happen 100 million times. In fact, when that sacrifice had been made, our Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished!" Do you know Christians tonight are not relying on their works to get them to heaven? No. What they're relying on is this, a Saviour who completed the work at Calvary in which the price of sins was paid. Here's what the verse says, "He offered one sacrifice." It was unique. Listen, can I say to you, there is no repeated sacrifice of Christ. There are now no altars in the world in which Christ's sacrifice is re-enacted and re-offered. Do you know the whole point of Hebrews chapter 10 is this? That the sacrifice of Christ was once for all. It admits of no repetition. Dear friends, tonight, it is a finished work upon which God asks you to place your whole eternal future and the salvation of your soul. I'm glad it's like that. There's nothing left to do. I love the little hymn that says, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, and he did so at Calvary." Would you get a vision tonight of Christ offering himself once for all as the sacrifice for sins? It was a voluntary act. It was a unique act. It was for others. Thirdly, because you see, the point of the matter is this. They weren't for his sins because he had none. I'm so glad that my Saviour is like that. Now, I ask you, I invite you to read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the four accounts of the New Testament of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. I would ask you to read those Gospels and to ask yourself, what kind of man was this really? What kind of person is this? Come back to me tomorrow night or next week and tell me all the faults that you have found in Christ. And if you find one, I'll be going home. I'll be packing up. I'll not be preaching anymore. I'll be going back to work or something. And that'll be the end of it. I stand before you tonight without a blush of shame when I talk to you about the Lord Jesus. There are people saying the most dreadful things about him, but I'm so glad tonight that the Lord Jesus is without sin, and all the glory of his character he invested in his work at the cross. Listen again to what it says. He, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. Can I tell this to you? It was for my sins. But do you know something? It was also for yours. That's remarkable. It is remarkable. I agree with you. How could that be? Here is God acting in mighty love for you. Here is God providing the means whereby your sins could be blotted out forever from before his face. Here is the wonder of how it is that God can choose to remember no more every single one of your sins and every one of your iniquities. Because on the cross the Lord Jesus made such a sacrifice for sins that the Bible says that the moment that a person receives him as Savior, then all the value of the work that he did at the cross is made good to them. And their sins and iniquities are utterly, totally, completely, eternally, and immediately forgiven, put away, remembered no more. After all, God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember not at all any longer. Let's take something else from this verse, 12. The sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made was accepted. I'm right glad I don't preach an historic prophet. I'm glad I don't preach a dead Savior. I'm glad I'm not preaching someone tonight and I say to you, look, he lived a good example here on earth and all you've got to do is follow his example. Because you come back tomorrow night and you tell me, I failed again. By the way, I'd come back and tell you the same. We preach a living Christ. But he's not only living. He's exalted. Listen to what this verse says. He says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The right hand of God in the Bible is a place of acceptance. It is the place of favor. What the Bible is telling us is this, that the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross has been once and for all accepted by God. And it's forever. So it's permanent in its acceptance. Isn't that marvellous? Do you know, I'm so glad that's the way it is. Because what it means is this. I can look back to a finished work accomplished by the Lord Jesus on the cross. And as I look back to it, I can say this. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him, and believing, I go free. It's free to me, free to you. But it cost the Saviour everything he had. A remarkable verse in the Bible says this, that at the cross he was cut off and had nothing. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Does God have good ground for saying that? He does. The ground that God has for saying that is this. That the price of sins has been fully met. It's been fully paid. And when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, They're not thinking that there'll be some time in the future at that great white throne of judgment I was telling you about. Not at all. What they're saying is this. Not that I look forward to judgment. I look back to judgment. The believer in Christ is able to say, there was a day when all my sins were laid on Christ. God reckoned them, weighed them, numbered them, every single one of them. The whole lot was laid on him. And he bore it instead of me. And because he bore it instead of me, and I have received him, I have believed on him. Tonight, praise God, I go free. And I'm in the good of this verse. I really love the verse. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Actually, this chapter is full of no mores. I haven't the time to go through and tell you about them all. I want to tell you about two of them. The first of them is in the next verse from the one we've been reading. It says this in verse number 18. Listen carefully. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Do you know what that means? It means there's no more offering for sin because you don't need it. Look, it's like this. If by the one sacrifice that Christ made at the cross, it is possible for our sins to be completely and forever dealt with, you would understand there isn't again any more need for another offering. It's sufficient. I'll tell you something. It's been sufficient for God. The sacrifice his son made is sufficient for God. And the believer says, well, if it's sufficient for God, then it's sufficient for me. I thank him very much for dying for me. I put my faith in him. I place my reliance on Christ to save me. He died for me. And what I understand, therefore, is this, that where my sins have been totally remitted, the idea is this, where they've been totally sent away and I have been delivered, there's no more offering for sin. Because I don't need it. Do you know what all of that means? It means that we need to understand what the verse means. What does it mean when God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more? Not weakness, we've discovered that. Not God forgetting. Not God brushing away. Listen carefully. This is God as judge. This is judicial. This is God as judge. And what God judicially speaking says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more forever. What he's saying is this. In his court, the record of your sins, if you believe on him, the record of sins has been completely and utterly and eternally eradicated from before him. Do you know what that means? There's nothing against you before God. And if there is nothing against you before God, the judge of all men, it is an absolute impossibility that he will send you to hell. Just as it is the case that if your sins are not forgiven, it is an absolute imperative that he will send you to hell. Because the judge of all the earth will do right. He will act righteously. He will act according to his holy character. What a wonderful thing. God as judge, saying, I've got nothing against you. I have put away from my remembrance every one of your sins and iniquities. You are clear. You are free. You are delivered. They'll never again come up in my court. Mind you, there's another no more in this passage, in this chapter. I want to read it to you. This is verse number 26. And the Bible says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. Did you catch that? If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And the idea is this. There is no more in terms of availability. What the verse is saying is this. If you reject the one sacrifice that God has accepted, there is absolutely nothing, nothing else. In other words, the only way that we may have the matter of our sins dealt with before God is on the basis of the work of Christ at Calvary when he shed his blood for sinners, that their sins might all be cleansed and forgiven. And there is no other ground. Can I ask you, are you saved? Saved? Let me ask you this. What are you depending on for heaven? Some say I'm depending on being the best I can and doing the best I can. And some are saying, oh, all sorts of things. You know what people are like? You know what you're like yourself. But the Bible says that if we sin willfully, and the idea is in rejecting the sacrifice that Christ has made and the one who made it. If we sin willfully after that we have received not the truth, but the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And it is possible to go out of a meeting like this, to reject the message of the gospel, to say, it's not Christ for me, I will not be saved, I refuse the work that Christ has made for me. You might go out the meeting tonight and say, I am steeling my heart against God. I am hardening my heart. I am not receiving Christ. I'll not be saved tonight. There is a word from God in his word for you, and it is this. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There is nothing else that any of us could ever rely on in order to be in heaven. And thus tonight I am urging you to get to Christ. I am beseeching you in God's name, as though Christ did beseech you by me. Be saved tonight. Don't go on in your sins. At any time you might be taken away into eternal loss and ruin. And away forever. Away far from heaven and far from home and far away in utter and outer blackness and darkness without hope or glimmer of hope. But tonight you could be saved. All those sins and iniquities in your life could be totally put away from the remembrance of God. You be able to say, praise God, they're all forgiven. When I went to Sunday school, we used to sing a little chorus. I'm not sure I can remember all the words, but I'll give it a go. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. And we used to sing this. And I used to wonder about it. Then I read a verse in the Old Testament that speaks in terms of God burying your sins in the depths of the sea. Listen to what he says in Psalm 103. Great psalm. That God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Listen to what he says. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your iniquities from you. Dear friends, can I say to you, that when you receive Christ, you come into the good of this. Sins to be no more remembered. Full remission in his blood. Made by him an heir of heaven. Made by him a child of God. Full assurance. I am trusting in a Saviour crucified. Full assurance. Jesus saved me when upon the cross he died. What does the gospel demand of us? the gospel, God, the Lord, demands of us that we turn our back on all our sins and iniquities. Realizing they're bad and wrong, we come as guilty, lost, helpless, undeserving sinners to Christ. Realizing that because of what he did at the cross, this living Savior is the only one who's able to save me, and he will do if I trust him. I wonder if there's anybody in this meeting tonight, and you will say, I will trust him. I will receive him tonight. I will believe on him. I cannot live without him any longer. I must be saved. My sins must be dealt with. Praise God, if you come to him, Christ will receive you, and he'll save you, and he'll make you glad. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. May God bless his word to us. Shall we pray?
Whoever receiveth the message of God and trusts in the power and eternal.